Revelation, the ninth chapter. We are in our series in the book of Revelation, and we are making our way through. I've kind of calculated now, we're probably going to be through in March of next year, I think, is where we're kind of heading to finish this book in the Bible. But we have made our way to the ninth chapter, and we're going to pick up where we left off a few weeks ago. I guess what we need are some old funeral home fans. That might be a big help. Those things have gone the way of the dinosaur. I don't see them anymore, but they might come in handy tonight. But whatever you can grab, a hymn book or a bulletin or whatever to cool yourself off, that would be A-OK with me. But in Revelation chapter 9, our text begins in verse number 13. Let's read together. The sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, "Release the four angels who were bound at the great river Euphrates." That river ought to ring a bell to you. We'll talk about it more in a moment. So the four angels who had been prepared for the hour and the day and the month and the year were released to kill a third of mankind. Now the number of the army of the horsemen was 200 million. You read that right. 200 million. I heard the number of them. And thus I saw the horses in the vision. Those who sat on them had breastplates of fiery red, hyacinth blue, and sulfur yellow, and the heads of the horses were like the heads of lions, and out of their mouths came fire and smoke and brimstone. By these three plagues, a third of mankind was killed by the fire, the smoke, and the brimstone, which came out of their mouths. Their power is in their mouth and in their tails, for their tails are like serpents having heads, and with them they do harm. But the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons of idols, gold, silver, brass, stone, wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. And they didn't repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thefts. We have seen five of seven trumpet judgments during the tribulation. We segment them again just so you'll remember this. Seven trumpet judgments. We've already seen seven seal judgments. We have yet to see the seven worst judgments during the tribulation, the seven bowl judgments. Tonight, we're going to look at the sixth angel sounding his trumpet, and we are going to see yet another horrific judgment on planet Earth. Let's begin tonight by looking at the preparation for this sixth trumpet judgment. Look at verse number 13. The sixth angel is going to sound his trumpet, and John is going to hear a mysterious voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God. I want to remind you that there is a temple in heaven this evening, and there will be a temple in heaven during the tribulation period. And this golden altar in heaven is that altar that stood right before the veil that took you into the Holy of Holies. That Holy of Holies was a 15 by 15 by 15 perfect cube where God dwelt. The only time that 15 by 15 by 15 perfect cube was visited was once a year on Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, when the high priest went in to offer blood for the nation of Israel. This altar stood right in front of the veil that separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies. That was the veil that split in two the moment Jesus died in the temple on that day when Christ gave up the ghost and died. That veil that stood right behind the golden altar tore in two. There is a temple in heaven this evening, and John hears a voice coming from the golden altar of incense in heaven's temple. And here's what the voice says. Notice it in verse number 14. Release the four angels who were bound at the great river Euphrates. Now this voice is going to command that four angels be loosed. May I remind you that if you look in chapter 7, verse 1. By the way, if you don't have a Bible for a verse-by-verse study through the book of Revelation, you're in deep trouble. So I would just invite you to use one in front of you in the pew rack there, because we're skipping around and going all through this book. But in chapter 7, verse 1, Revelation 7, verse 1, there were four angels in good standing, Revelation 7, 1, standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the wind. These are different angels in Revelation chapter 9 in verse 13. I believe that in Revelation 9 verse 13, these are demonic angels. Reason I say that is because they are bound. Good angels in good standing with God don't have to be bound at all. So I think these are demon spirits. And the command is in verse number 14, set them free, release them. These four demons are situated at the great river Euphrates. They're bound until God gives permission for these demons to be released. Now, where are they? They are at the great river Euphrates. You may not know a whole lot about Bible geography, but I think all of you can remember the river Euphrates, because the river Euphrates was in ancient Persia. It is still there today, flowing right through the city of Baghdad in modern-day Iraq. The great river Euphrates begins in northern Turkey, and it flows all the way through Baghdad, through Iraq, and empties into the Persian Gulf. Do you know that the Euphrates River was one of the four rivers that flowed through the ancient Garden of Eden? Did you know that? Go over to, Genesis. Let's go to the first book in God's Word, Genesis chapter 2 for a moment. The Euphrates River. Genesis chapter 2. Now, if we know where the Euphrates River flows, and we also know that the Euphrates River flowed through the ancient Garden of Eden, we have a pretty good bead on where the Garden of Eden used to be. In fact, if you look at these four rivers in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 10, a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from there it was parted and became four river heads. The name of the first is Pishon. It is the one that skirts the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold, and the gold of that land is good. Dedalim and the Onyx stone are there. The name of the second river is Gihon. It is the one that goes around the whole land of Cush. The name of the third river is Hiddekel. And then the name of the fourth river in verse 14 is the river Euphrates. You know where the ancient Garden of Eden used to be? Modern-day Iraq, ancient Mesopotamia. Somewhere in that area, scholars believe, was the Garden of Eden. Now, here's something else I want you to listen to. The Euphrates River that flows through modern-day Iraq used to be the eastern boundary of the promised land that God gave to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Here we are looking at Iraq today. We're looking at where the ancient Garden of Eden used to be. By the way, I'll tell you where else we know from the book of Genesis chapter 11 that not only was the ancient Garden of Eden in Iraq, modern-day Iraq, ancient Mesopotamia, the Tower of Babel was too. Where do you think we get the word Babylon, Babel, Tower of Babel. The Tower of Babel used to be in what is modern day Iraq, ancient Babylon. But I want you to go back to Genesis. I should have had you stay there. Look in chapter 15 for a moment. Now, this isn't the most important thing you're ever going to learn in the study of the book of Genesis, but I want you to know tonight how much land the Jews have given up since God gave them the original boundaries of the promised land. In Genesis chapter 15, notice what God gave to the Jews. They have given up much of the original promised land that He gave their father Abraham. In Genesis chapter 15, just thought you might find this interesting. Here are the original boundaries of the promised land that God gave Abraham. A number of years ago, the Jews, the Jewish government actually went in and they kicked out Jewish settlers who went screaming and crying with great grief out of the West Bank, the Gaza Strip. They gave it over to the Palestinians. They had been giving up land for thousands of years that God actually gave them. But notice what God said in Genesis 15, verse 18 to Abram. On that same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, "To your descendants I have given you this land from the great river of Egypt." Do you know what river that was? Yeah. Do you know the westernmost boundary of the original promised land of the Jews was the Nile River in Egypt? Those days are long gone. All the way over, verse 18, to the river Euphrates. Modern day Iraq. And notice how much they have given up. Well, a certain army is going to have to cross the great river Euphrates to get to Israel. Now, you're holding on to your seats tonight. Listen to this. This army is going to begin moving from east to west so that it can eventually wind up in Israel to fight the battle of Armageddon. So why are these demons released in chapter 9 and verse number 14? So they can mobilize this army so that it will begin to march toward Armageddon. I have told you the story before, but four times I have stood on Mount Carmel in Upper Galilee overlooking, and depending on what name you use, this valley has three or four different names. It is called the Valley of Jehoshaphat. It is called the Plains of Esdraelon, the Valley of Jezreel, but most commonly it goes by the name Harmageddon, Armageddon in the Hebrew language, where the greatest battle in the history of the world is going to be fought. Sometime around August, I'm going to preach a whole sermon here on Sunday evening on the Battle of Armageddon. These demons are mobilizing at the great river Euphrates to pave the way for an army to come from the east to the west so that the Battle of Armageddon can be fought. Now look at verse number 15. The four angels, again, I think these are demons, had been prepared to do this, for the hour and the day and the month and the year, and they were released to kill one third of mankind. This is not the only army, this army coming from the east, and I'll identify them in a moment. This is not the only army that has been mobilized by Satan's power. I think all of us would agree that Saddam Hussein's army in Iraq was demonically inspired. The Third Reich under Adolf Hitler was demonically inspired. The Stalins, all of these godless pagan armies down through the ages of human history. But this army is going to march toward Armageddon. The Battle of Armageddon is going to be fought. Now listen to this. This is a chronology. The Battle of Armageddon is going to be fought near the end of the 7-year tribulation. By the time you get to Revelation chapter 9, we're not even halfway through the tribulation. It is going to take this army better than 3 years to march from the east all the way to Israel. And as they march, they're going to kill, did you see it in verse number 15? 1/3 of all the humans on the earth. Let me repeat that. This army is going to be mobilized to march for the better part of 2.5, 3 years from the east into the arena of battle, which is the Valley of Armageddon. Again, I have seen it. Napoleon Bonaparte, the French general, said that the Valley of Jehoshaphat, Armageddon, is the world's most suitable battlefield. Bonaparte saw it. He said there's never been a battlefield created quite like this one. What he didn't know is the Word of God prophesied that one day the battle is going to occur between the armies of the beast, the Antichrist, and the armies of the East at the Battle of Armageddon. 3 years to make this trek, and on the way they're going to kill 1/3 of all the people on the earth. Again, underline in verse 15, this army is released to kill 1/3 of mankind. Do you know what Jesus said? I want you to turn to Matthew 24 for a moment. Jesus talked about the Battle of Armageddon. And Jesus said something about this battle that makes shivers go up and down my spine every time I read this verse. If you've believed for any moment or for any reason that one day this world's going to blow up because of nuclear war, let me set your mind at ease. That isn't going to happen. I didn't say there wasn't going to be nuclear war in the future. I think part of the Battle of Armageddon will probably be nuclear weapons. But this world isn't going to be destroyed by nuclear weapons because God made it. And according to 2 Peter 3:10, God is going to destroy this world when He's ready. It isn't going to be nuclear war that destroys this world. God made it. God is going to destroy this world when He's good and ready. But look at Matthew 24, where Jesus said regarding His return back to the earth, Matthew 24 and 22, unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. You know what He's referring to here? He's referring to His second coming back to the earth to stop the Battle of Armageddon. When He returns out of heaven to the earth to start His millennial kingdom, if He didn't come back when He did, He said the whole world would annihilate itself during the Battle of Armageddon. He will come back to stop the battle and start His kingdom. So we have seen the preparation for this judgment. And now I want you to notice in verse 16 some particulars about the judgment of this second or this sixth trumpet judgment. Look in verse number 16. The second principle here is found in this verse, the number of the army. 200 million soldiers. When John wrote the book of Revelation in 95 AD, there were 180 million people on the earth. And yet now he is writing in this verse about one army with 200 million soldiers. That almost seemed inconceivable to John. I mean, John is going to have a hard time processing 200 million soldiers. But I want you to notice what they're called by turning over to Revelation 16 and verse 12. Would you do that for a moment? Put your fan down long enough to turn over to Revelation 16 and look at verse 12. The sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up to make way for the kings of the east. This army, make a note here, marching from the east to the west the kings of the East. You say, Pastor, who are they? Well, I believe they're going to be a combination of Oriental nations like Japan and China and possibly other Asian nations. Do you know that right now the Red Chinese Army can boast a standing combat force of 200 million soldiers? And when this prophecy is fulfilled, 200 million, probably again allied with Japan, maybe India, maybe some of the Pacific Rim nations, they're going to come marching toward Israel. Now, I want you to notice in verse 17 what they're going to do. On their way to the arena of battle at Armageddon, and if you can get a mental image in your mind of Israel, and you go to Upper Galilee, there is a 200 square mile area called Armageddon. John, in writing Revelation, said the blood during the Battle of Armageddon is going to flow for 200 square miles as high as the bridle of a horse. All of these armies will converge for the last great battle in human history. And John is writing in verse 17. He said in chapter 16, the battle of Armageddon is going to occur when the great river Euphrates, in verse number 12, is dried up and the kings of the east cross it. But back in Revelation chapter 9, notice how he describes this army from the east in verse 17. Horses. Well, let's stop there. Just as I shared with you a few weeks ago, the locusts that came out of the bottomless pit were probably not literal locusts, but demons. I don't think these are literal horses. Remind you again, John is using first century language to describe something he had never seen before. I think if you read verse 17, you could probably make a case for the fact that what he sees here are tanks. Let's read it. Horses in the vision. Those who sat on them. Maybe he saw the tank commander driving the tank and he looked like somebody sitting on an iron horse for old John knew. Breastplates of fiery red, hyacinth blue. Maybe that's the color of these tanks. Sulfur yellow. And the heads of the horses were like the heads of lions. I think he's seeing tanks mobilized with 200 million man army on foot along with these tanks making their way again from the east to the west toward Armageddon. I believe what you've got here in verse 18 are chemical and maybe even nuclear weapons. Because in the end of verse 17, out of their mouths, you can see the tank blowing forward, brimstone and smoke and fire. If you were John, how would you describe a tank if you'd never seen a tank? Be like you being catapulted 500 years into the future, 3,000 years into the future, and you might see something you didn't know what in the world it was, but you'd have to describe it in your own language. It's exactly what John's having to do. He looked at a tank and saw a big iron horse blowing fire out of its mouth, smoke and brimstone. I think you can make a case for chemical weapons when it says fire and smoke and brimstone. Whatever it is, whether it is nuclear or whether it is chemical, in verse 18, one third of all humanity will be killed by this army during its trek to the arena of battle at Armageddon. Read on. Verse 19, their power is in their mouth. You've seen a tank fire, haven't you? All of you have seen film, if not live and in person, of a tank firing its weapon through the front. And in their tails, maybe there's something about these super incredible tanks that shoots chemical or biological or nuclear weapons out of the back of the tank, for their tails are like serpents. When I think of the word serpent, I think of poison. Maybe the weaponry here is a poison gas or some sort of nuclear weaponry, and they have heads, and with them they do harm. John couldn't sit down and use the word tank. He didn't know what it was. So it is up to us to try to figure out what it may be. You know that there has only been one other time in human history when so many people died at once. Now, can I remind you of who is already dead so far? Would you join me by turning over to Revelation chapter 6 real quick? Revelation 6. You remember at the beginning of the tribulation? Boy, we saw this months ago. Revelation chapter 6. Notice verse 8. I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and the name of him who sat on it was death, and Hades followed with him. Power was given to him over 1/4 of the earth to kill with sword. Ladies and gentlemen, we have already, and we're not even halfway through the tribulation, seen 1/4 of the world's population die. And now, when you get over to Revelation 9 and verse 18, another third of all of the people on the earth will be killed by this 200 million man army, along with all of this chemical and nuclear and biological warfare. There has only been one other time in human history when so many people died at one time, and that was the flood of Noah. Now you've got in the tribulation, in one judgment, 1/4 of all the earth's population. In this judgment, another 1/3. It boggles the mind to think about all the death and destruction. Do you know that if that happened today, if right now 1/4 of the earth's population were to die immediately, and then another 1/3 were to die after that, that would be about 4 billion people dead in one fell swoop. And that's now. We don't know how many people are going to be alive on the earth when this happens during the tribulation. Well, let me close quickly tonight by having you look at verse 20. We've seen the preparation for this judgment and the particulars, but there's a problem with this judgment. And let me tell you what it is in verse number 20. Even though the judgment falls and millions and millions and millions of people die, the ones who are spared will not repent of their evil. Look at verse number 20. I want to show you what's going to be going on during the tribulation. Verse 20, the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons. Do you know that demon worship during the tribulation is going to be unlike any time in human history? Well, you say, Pastor, are there demon worshipers in Lincoln County? You better believe it. There are demon worshipers in this city. There are Satan servers in this state and in this country. But during the tribulation, man is going to be worshiping Satan and demon spirits more than any time in human history. Human depravity during the tribulation is going to be at its worst. Immorality is bad now, but it's going to be worse during the tribulation than any time in the history of the world. And so the unsaved on the earth during the tribulation will not repent, even though these judgments are coming. Has it ever occurred to you that these judgments are going to cause these unbelievers on the earth to get a harder heart? You would think that it would break them. You would think these judgments would cause many of them to get on their face before God and repent, but they're not going to do it. Do you know why that is going to be the case? Do you know why these unbelievers are not going to repent during the tribulation, even though the judgments are going to be horrific? It is because of a verse over in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 I read to you a few weeks ago. God will send them strong delusion. They're going to be deceived. They're going to believe the lie of the Antichrist. They're going to believe he is the leader that has been sent to deliver them from all the tribulation, woes, and all the hardship and the agony, and they will not be open to worshiping God, only the beast and only demon spirits. Their hearts will have been hardened to the point where they will not be able to repent. Again, let me quote it to you. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, God will send them strong delusion that they will believe the lie, the Antichrist. Can I repeat what I told you a few Sunday nights ago? If you hear the gospel during this age in which we live and you reject it and you were left behind at the rapture of the church, you will not have an opportunity to be saved during the tribulation. You have literally sinned away your opportunity. The only people who will be saved during the tribulation are those who never heard the gospel before the rapture. They will have an opportunity to be saved, but not folks who did hear the word of God before the church was taken into heaven. Now look at verse 20 again. The rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues didn't repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons. And then idolatry is going to be at an apex during the tribulation. Idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and wood. Do you know what people are going to have during the tribulation? Listen to me carefully. They're going to have little idols with the image of the Antichrist sealed on them. You say, how do you know that? Well, join me in Revelation 13. Let me get off base here. I got time to do this. Revelation 13. There's going to be a giant image of the Antichrist built during the tribulation. Kind of reminds you, if you know your Bible, of the book of what? Somebody tell me. Old Testament. Amen. That's my wife. God bless you, honey. I gave her that answer before the message. She said, no, I didn't. No. She's been studying Daniel in Diane Nail's Sunday School class, and all of you who know the book of Daniel know that there were three Hebrew boys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and King Nebuchadnezzar built a huge gold image unto himself. And he said, look, I want you to bow down and worship this image, and if you don't, I'm going to throw you into the fiery furnace. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, listen to this, let's make a good sermon outline. They refused to bow, they refused to bend, and they refused to burn. Amen? They wouldn't bow to the image, they wouldn't bend to the image. Nebuchadnezzar said, okay, I'm going to burn you. Threw them in the fire. And Nebuchadnezzar lost some sleep over those three Hebrew boys being in there. And boy, he got up, he couldn't sleep. He walked back and forth in the king's palace. Finally, he made his way back down to the boiler room, looked in through that little peephole, and there was Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego, and they were not burning. And here's what Nebuchadnezzar said to his assistants. Fellows, I thought you threw three Hebrew boys in the fire. They said, we did, O king. He said, well, explain to me who the fourth man in the fire is. He looks like the Son of God. You know who was in there with him? Jesus. Jesus was in the fiery furnace with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And I can come up with all kinds of wonderful little tidbits to share with you about that. Don't have time to, but let me give you one of them. Jesus never promised to keep you out of the fire. Did you know that? He did promise to be with you in the fire. Any of you ever been through the fire? Raise your hand. Oh, yeah. Listen to what Peter called them. Fiery trials. Ron and Debbie Huss are in a fiery trial right now. Many of our members have been going through fiery trials. Jesus never said He'd keep you out of the fire. He said, I'll walk with you through the fire and I'll bring you through it. Now, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they come out of the fire and they didn't even have the smell of smoke on them. Well, here's what's going to happen during the tribulation. That's going to be repeated. Because in Revelation chapter 13, look at this, Revelation chapter 13, there's going to be an image made to the Antichrist. Look at verse 14. He deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. He was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. Nebuchadnezzar all over again, from the Old Testament to the New Testament. And let me just tell you what I think is going to happen. I think this image of the beast is going to be duplicated on little medallions or amulets, if you want to call them that. And they're going to be sold, these little statues and medallions. And according to Revelation chapter 9, and look at it and underline the word again, because we saw it just a moment ago, that they should not, verse 20, worship demons and idols. And I have a feeling this image of the beast is going to be on little amulets and medallions of gold and silver and brass and stone and wood. And you carry that with you to show your allegiance to the Antichrist, along with the mark of the beast on the back of your right hand or on your forehead. But they're not going to repent of that, even though judgment is going to fall. In closing, look at verse 21. They didn't repent of their murders. Do you think life is cheap now? Wait till the tribulation. You know, we have kids in the inner cities of this country murdering each other over tennis shoes and caps and things that will perish in time. Life is cheap. In America today, life is going to be real cheap during the tribulation. Murder is going to happen on a scale unlike any time in human history during the tribulation. Would you underline the word sorceries? Boy, this is an interesting Greek word. I'll give you the Greek word and you'll know immediately what the English word is. Pharmacion. Yes, ma'am. Drugs. Drug use during the tribulation is going to be at an all-time high. You think it's bad now? During the tribulation, drug use will reach its apex. Look at this. Sexual immorality. You think it's bad now? Compared to the tribulation, we live in a nation of Puritans. During the seven-year tribulation, sexual immorality is going to be so bad that it's going to make the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah look tame in comparison. And then thievery. I always wondered why that was in here. Why in the world, John, did you tell us in verse 21 that during the tribulation, thievery is going to be at an all-time high in human history? And then a couple of years ago on vacation, it occurred to me sitting under a beach umbrella at Myrtle Beach, why theft is going to be so rampant during the tribulation. Was reading a book by Douglas Brinkley, who is a great presidential historian, who wrote a book on the Katrina flood in New Orleans called The Great Deluge. And I sat there for a whole week under that umbrella reading that book, and he itemized in great detail about how people thought nothing after Katrina blew through New Orleans. And you saw the footage, didn't you? You remember this. People walking into Walmarts and putting plasma televisions on shopping carts and just walking out thinking nothing. Now, you know, it's one thing. Listen to me. Listen to me. If your family is starving and you go into a 7-Eleven that's been bombed out or blown out by hurricane winds, and you take a loaf of bread to feed your family and you have every intention of paying that back one day, that's another matter altogether. But when you walk out with plasma TVs and fishing poles and you steal cars off car lots after Katrina blows through, you think nothing of doing that. And we saw the footage, we saw the film of people doing that, and they were laughing when they did it. It occurred to me reading that book why thievery is going to be so prominent and prevalent during the tribulation. Listen to me. Food is going to be scarce. Water is going to be scarce during the tribulation. Medicine is going to be scarce during the tribulation. And the thievery is going to be unlike any time in human history when all hell literally breaks loose on the earth. We'll continue again next time. Remember, we have next Sunday night off, and then we'll continue on July the 18th. I'll be on vacation on the 11th, and Pastor Redding will be preaching. So let's circle in our Bible July the 18th, and we will enter chapter 10. Let's